Today's reading is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and that can be found on page 1029 in the Pew Bibles. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
Thanks for reading, Emily, and hello again. If you are visiting, really great to have you with us this afternoon. I mentioned the Nike swoosh last week. This is where it comes from. Nike, Greek goddess of victory. So the ancients would sacrifice to her and hope she would help them win. It's basically the same today. You sacrifice all your money for a pair of overpriced trainers and hope for the best. Nike means to conquer. It comes up in every one of the letters to the seven Revelation churches we are working through. To the one who conquers. And maybe we're more comfortable describing the Christian life as a journey or a race rather than a battle. Well, there is a war on. There is an enemy to overcome. Do you have any enemies in your life? Every believer has a big one. Satan, aka the devil. They say the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was persuading the world he doesn't exist. Revelation needs you to have beliefs about Satan. The whole Bible does. In the overall story of Scripture, only four chapters are devil-free, two at the beginning of Genesis, and then two right at the end of Revelation, once he's finally destroyed. He is a defeated enemy. But as he thrashes around in his death throes, he is a danger to you. So, anyone who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says, present tense, to the church is, all of us. If you want to give this message from Jesus a title, In the World But Not of the World, would be a good one. You managed to nail that particular battle yet? We're in our first point, and we're in verse 12. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell. I've got a very sharp sword, and I know where you live. How do you feel about that coming through on the WhatsApp? Big Jesus. He was very big when he made his entrance in chapter 1. We can expect his words to be piercing, but also pastoral. Because I know is the empathy of the one who walks right in amongst his precious churches. Jesus knows what it's like where you live and work. He gets how hard it is to stay loyal to him there. Why was it so difficult for them back then? Well, verse 13 again. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. End of verse 13. Among you, where Satan dwells. Here's a sign. Welcome to Torquay, birthplace of Agatha Christie. She was a murder mystery writer. That's moderately interesting. Someone clever, though, did something with some white paint. That's fun, isn't it? Does it count as graffiti if you only take letters away rather than add them? I don't know. Anyway, Jesus was definitely not born in a seaside town in Devon, just to clarify. But imagine the road sign in Pergamum. Welcome to Pergamum, where Satan dwells. Of course, it wouldn't say that on the sign. That wouldn't be saying style. It certainly wasn't the only town he was active in. So Smyrna, back in 2 verse 9, that synagogue of Satan. Why is Pergamum particularly Satanville? Well, one Christian at least has been killed there, we read. Still, why Pergamum where Satan's throne is? Lots of reasons suggested. This city was the HQ of emperor worship. There was a huge altar to Zeus on the hillside. Apparently looked a bit like a throne. Pergamum was a center of mystical healing powers. You know, there was one temple where you slept in a ward, and snakes, which were thought to have therapeutic powers, crawled all over your body while you slept. I'm told that that's not available in the NHS anymore, government cutbacks and all that. Really weird stuff in Pergamum, which was also famous for its library to the goddess of wisdom, gods of money, power, sex. I think all of that, any of the above, explain why Pergamum is Satanville. Because remember Satan's main weapon of choice since Genesis 3 onwards? Lies. Every single time he appears in Revelation, 2 verse 9, synagogue of Satan, what's he doing? Slandering. 2 verse 24, the deep things of Satan, that's about false teaching. 3 verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. And then in Revelation 12, in Revelation 20 again, he's the deceiver, the liar of the whole world. Pergamum was deception central. And London is clearly not as bad. We've been Christianized thoroughly for hundreds of years. Yet if you want to worship a potpourri of religious idols, bow to the gods of human reason or money or sex, you've come to the right place. Welcome to London, where Satan dwells. Now, listen, I think that cosmopolitan cities are brilliant. I love London. I love the diversity. I love the range of people that we've met here. I love raising our kids in an environment where they get to know about other cultures, not from books, but from their buddies who are from all over the planet. You know, whenever England are playing or the Olympics is on, our boy Rory has some interesting debates with his classmates about which country God supports. You know, it all gets quite theological at that point. And yeah, cities are great, but cosmopolitan cities can also be dangerous places because they tend to be this density of arrogant lies about God. And you know, sometimes in the face of that, Christians have retreated, seen cities as evil, university and culture to be avoided, don't mix with the world. That's not Jesus' plan. He wants his lampstands, his churches shining right in amongst the dark places. And Pergamum church seemed to have got that. Verse 13, I know where you dwell where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. You didn't deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. They dwell where Satan dwells, but they're not criticized for it. Actually, in the marketplace of idolatry and weirdness, these Christians were right in the mix, holding fast for Christ. Not denying him has a sense of publicly unashamed, wearing the team shirt, whatever. You know, back in the spring, I happened to be passing through Euston Station the day after the London Marathon. So all these people heading back to wherever they're from in the country. And it was the day after, but they were all proudly wearing their medals. So we all knew that they'd been in the marathon. And also happened to be the day after Liverpool had won the Premier League. So there's one guy there in his Liverpool shirt and his marathon medal round his neck at the same time. The smuggest guy in Euston Station that day. Well, you're less likely to wear the shirt with pride when your team's down or you're in enemy territory. So an Arsenal fan would be brave to walk through Chelsea in their Arsenal colours on a day when Chelsea have won big. Pergamum church wore the shirt for Jesus in enemy territory, even though one of them had been faithful unto death. Remember that basic Christian calling from last week? Here was a church that pursued courage, bold witness. Witness in Revelation is always about speaking about Jesus. That's his purpose for his church in the world today. That's why he hasn't returned yet. See, to conquer is not just to kind of bunker down, hide away till he comes. We've got a job out there of faithful witness. Pergamum church got that, and I think makes them inspiring for us. So yeah, deceptive worldviews in London where Satan dwells. Still, Jesus hasn't called us all to withdraw and move up to the Scottish Highlands. There was someone here this morning who's just left Euston Church to move up to the Scottish Highlands. I had to persuade them this was not a personal attack. Anyway, he's called us to faithful witness in our city. And doesn't our city need Jesus so much? So hang out with the work colleagues. Join the running club or the book club or the bubble tea club, whatever is your thing. Wear the shirt there. Be a witness among them. In the world, not of the world. Really in the world, though. Because there's a higher throne than Satan's. There are truer and more powerful words than his. Jesus defeated the devil when he died and came back to life. And as his faithful ones bear witness to his name unashamedly, while strongholds of Satan's lies are being conquered, praise God, desk by desk, house by house, office by office, all over this city. But point two, verse 14, I have a few things against you. Remember, these are Jesus' report cards on his churches. And really in the world, but not of the world, can feel such a difficult balance to pull off. Verse 14, you've some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. It shouldn't surprise us at all that lies entice God's people when they dwell where liar Satan dwells. But we shouldn't think that that's okay. Here is a church that generally holds fast to Jesus, but some there are also trying to hold on to stuff that Jesus is against. Notice the whole community are rebuked. So I have a few things against you, whole church. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Go back in a time machine. Balaam was this Old Testament sort of sorcerer, really, from outside the faith community. You could hire him to try to rain down curses on your enemies. He was hired to curse God's people. And the book of Numbers recounts this almost comedy scene as Balaam literally trying to open his mouth to say, curse you, Israel. But God kind of blocks him and shuts him off every time he tries to curse them, and he's not able to curse them. So full frontal cursing of God's people didn't work for Balaam. He had a more subtle plan B. Get some foreign women to entice Israel. Hey, come bow down and sacrifice to our gods as well as the Lord, which they did. God's verdict on that behavior? Whoring. His people were two-timing him. Fast forward back in the time machine to Pergamum, where Satan's full frontal persecution hasn't worked. Devil has another plan. Seduce them not to give up Jesus, but, verse 14, to eat food sacrificed to idols as well. That's what the Caesar worshippers and the Zeus idolaters did in the trade guilds of Pergamum. Superstitious sacrifices to so-called gods who we hope might help us rather than harm us. It's just burning incense to the gods of Rome. Can't be that big a deal. Sometimes there was a sexual element to the rituals. End of verse 14, though, is also how God views it spiritually when his people bow to other gods. Again, two-timing him. Satan's tactic, whether it's the Old Testament, 1st century, 21st century London, not primarily stop being a Christian or we'll kill you. Now, history shows that martyrdoms bring more people to faith. Amazingly, that's what's happening in North Korea today. But if you teach them it's okay to wear the shirt for Jesus and wear the shirt for the spirit of the age at the same time, when Satan adopts that battle plan, oh, he can destroy whole churches and they don't even realize. I wonder, where do you find yourself trying to hold on to Jesus and the spirit of the age? Jesus and holding on to my family's religion? Jesus and everything the friendship group would want me to do to be socially acceptable? Jesus and all that my career demands of me in terms of time and work practices? Jesus is great, but realpolitik, compromise is needed for our real world needs that, to be honest, we're not sure Jesus really understands. Maybe it's never occurred to you that would be a problem. Perhaps the whole concept of two-timing Jesus is a new thing. But he loves us. He wants us to love him, to be faithful to him. It's supposed to be a relationship. Adultery, okay? Even most of my North London liberal friends are still horrified by the idea. Adultery is how Jesus sees it when we try to hold fast to him and other providers at the same time. And you begin to see why he would take it so personally. So bowing to the family's gods when he says there's no other gods before him. Bowing to the peer group when Jesus says, I'm so much better placed to know what's good for you than them. I love you. Bowing to the company when Jesus says, trust me. Trust my design for work as the maker of work. You know, we're supposed to be the different ones. Jesus different is good. Different is good for us. It's good for them out there. We're supposed to shine as witnesses. But compromised witness is no kind of witness. And that's why the message to Pergamum Church is so urgent for them and us. Verse 16. Therefore, repent. This is our final point. Repent means change. Again, he's talking to the whole church. Notice in verse 16, I'll come to you and war against them. What does it mean for a whole community to repent when most of them are trying to be faithful? I suggest a couple of things, and maybe we can talk about it later. First, self-examination. Because the reality is we're all immersed in the values of London, for good and for bad. The work culture, social media, peer pressure. Add on the weirdnesses of your particular family and home nation. We need to keep taking every thought captive. If you were in enemy territory, you'd be alert to the threats. Well, you are in enemy territory every day if you're one of the people of God in this world. So just alertness, is that advert true? I mean, sorry, the lies of London are not always so blatant as that. But, as we read things, what is the worldview that's been posted into our minds? Great that London seems to value justice and freedom, but you do you. Well, no, Jesus loves us too much for you do you. We need to think about these things. I take it that personal examination and repentance will need to be a regular feature for life in Satanville for all of us. Oh, sorry, Lord, that I drink in the propaganda. Sorry for the idols that entice. Kev, I'm such a people pleaser. I want to hold on to Jesus and hold on to being liked by everyone at the same time, even when that means compromising my loyalty to him. Repentance means I'll name that stuff and I'll take it to the cross. And I'll ask Jesus to help me to love him in an undivided way again. If you've started to justify compromises that Scripture is against, Jesus, who loves you, says stop it before he comes to judge. That's what that sword is about in verse 16. You know, don't sleep with the enemy and become Jesus's enemy. You have a big enough Jesus to take that warning seriously? And then all of us stop doing nothing when we see each other wandering. Remember, most of them in Pergamum church were holding fast, but all criticized because it's a community issue. And so that means we will sometimes need to name the idols of London up at the front of church, not out of grumpiness, but to help us all be alert to dangers. In small groups, in friendship groups, we all have blind spots. We're so immersed in the world's lies. We can help each other to spot them and shun them. When you're in enemy territory, you really need your friends. And it's not that you have to become everyone else's admonisher in chief all the time. Just follow the model of these letters in how we care for and encourage one another. So remind me about Jesus. Have you noticed how big Jesus comes up every time? Remind me how powerful and pastoral he is. Remind me what he loves and hates. Remind me why his promises are so good. Every letter ends with a promise. Check this one out. Verse 17. Here it is. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Manna was God's provision in the desert, the devil's most basic lie. God's not a good provider. We believe that so easily. Promise at the end here says, whatever you're looking to London to give you, Jesus promises better. I don't know what the white stone is, sorry. But it's definitely something good, and it seems quite personal the way it's described. It's from Jesus, which is the important thing. He loves you. He gets you personally. He's all give, give, give here. And Satan, you know, can never win when the churches are so convinced that God is so good. So, permission to remind me how good he is when you see me wandering into compromise. And permission to help one another, please. Because Jesus' vision for us is that we shine as his different ones. So, anyone who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us. We thank you that your word is perfect, true, beautiful, and mighty to save. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sustaining presence with us, your people, as you enable us to stand firm and stay faithful to you in this enemy territory. Dear Jesus, please help us to have soft, repentant hearts. Help us to be aware and wise against the spirit of the age. Help us to ignore the lies of the world and instead to keep following you, our victorious and loving Lord Jesus. Help us to be quick to run to you for refuge, quick to ask for forgiveness from you when we mess up, and quick to obey you, Lord Jesus, and help us to shine out for you. And as we journey through this barren land, please keep our eyes fixed on you, delighting in your goodness and faithfulness, and giving you all the glory. In your name, Jesus, amen. Father, we turn to pray for all the workers here at the 3 p.m. service. Thank you for how you've built up and lovingly sustained this congregation and this specific ministry to city workers. Lord, in this season when many people are arriving in London for work, either from other places in the country or indeed from around the world, please help this church family to welcome new workers well. Help the 3 p.m. workers to stay rooted and established in you, Jesus. And help us to shine out for you, Lord, in our workplaces, seeing them as our mission fields. And as you work through us, your people, to live and speak for you in our offices, cafes, hospitals, schools, and more, we pray that you would bring about revival in workplaces across the city. For your glory, Lord. Amen. And dear Lord, we turn to pray for the city of Gaza and for the many displaced Palestinians who have been returning north to the city. Lord, please draw close to the brokenhearted and comfort those who mourn. As many people return to wreckage and lost loved ones, Lord, please be at work through your people in the region to lovingly hold out the hope and light of your gospel, Jesus, in the midst of the chaos. And Lord, please guide and give wisdom to those leading the International Peace Summit in Egypt tomorrow. Please, with this summit, bring peace and protection to the most vulnerable. In your name, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Now we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.